Father, we worship and honor you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as we come to share your word now. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, the few of us that are here, and all those who will be hearing me electronically, online, in cyberspace, throughout the world, that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray and ask as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, if you are home, please join in all these things. In agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in your own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to continue a study in God's Word in the book of Revelation. We're studying the book of Revelation at the moment. In our Bible study, we study the Bible consistently throughout the year, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, different books of the Bible as we are led by the Spirit of God. And this has been such a wonderful exercise for us over the years because it has forced us to be balanced. When you preach the Bible, you teach everything. You can't just teach the ones that you like. You have to teach everything, you know. And so right now we're in the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 2, and by the grace and mercy of God, we will finish it today. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 2, not the whole book. In our last lessons, we have been in verses 26, 27, and so today, by the grace of God, we will do 28 and 29, and we will close this particular chapter, and next week we will continue Revelation chapter 3. Now, here, Paul, or rather, John, the Lord Jesus, through John, gives a promise to the angel, or the pastor, of the church at Thyatira. It was a good pastor. It was a good church. However, there were two things that he had against them. One, they allowed a woman and a bunch of people in the church to be teaching things that were wrong, things to, you know, eat things that are sacrificed to idols, which today translates to to covetousness, when this desire to be rich too quickly, you know, and then of course sexual immorality. And he rebuked them sharply for that. And then he commended them for what they were doing and said, I'm not going to put anything on you. You're doing well. Hold fast to what you have, you know, and continue. And then he now gives them what we call the promise of the overcomer. And he says, he that overcometh, in verse 26, and keepeth my works unto the end, him will I give power, authority over the nations. And we brought out this fact that this means that you get to a level in your Christian growth, because becoming an overcomer is the rewards of the overcomer are progressive. In other words, you grow in it, you know. And this is one of them. It says you have authority over the nations. Now, of course, every Christian should pray for the nations. The Bible says you should pray for kings and for all that in authority. But not every Christian has that level of authority, you know, over the nation because of their spiritual growth and their spiritual capacity. We have to understand, I didn't say this in my last lessons, but it's very important, that the nations of the world are ruled by satanic princes, principalities and powers in heavenly places, and they're the ones that cause the nations to do some of the very bad things that they do. You know, you find in the book of Ezekiel, you know, in Ezekiel 28, you know, talking about the prince of Tyrus, then he talked about the king of Tyrus. That king of Tyrus was actually Lucifer, It was actually Satan himself. The Prince of Darkness was a natural king, but then there was another spiritual king on top of him. Now, this is true. So when he says he gives us authority over the nations, it means he gives us the spiritual power, you know, and authority to be able to bind and overcome the influences of those satanic princes over the nations. Now, like I said, every Christian can and should pray for the nations. However, there are Christians who will be in positions of spiritual leadership and authority by the development, spiritual growth and development, the capacity of their spirits and the level of their operation are such that they can actually bind princes. And I give examples. For example, you see Elijah, you know, and Elisha. Elijah said, "It will not rain except according to my word." Just one man. Not everybody in Israel could say that. They didn't have that kind of power over the nation. But Elijah did. Then you see another excellent example, of course, is Daniel. You see Daniel praying, you know, in Babylon, you know, as a slave. He was actually taken as a slave from Jerusalem. And when he got to Babylon, he began to exercise authority, you know, over that entire empire. Now, he had the other three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who joined him. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego individually did not have the kind of authority Daniel had. But when, and this is the key, when they now all prayed together, it was effective. So those who have power over the nations are in the church by development and by their spiritual growth. And then you now join their spirits with the spirits of others who may not necessarily have that level of authority. But when you now, when they all now pray together in unity, the Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. The Bible says five of you will chase 100, and then 100 of you will chase 10,000. So depending on our levels of spiritual capacity, God will unify our prayers together, synergize is actually the word, you know, and take the power that's coming out of our different spirits, fuse them together, you know, using these principles of multiplication, exponential growth, really, you know, exponential multiplication, and then the power that's going to be generated will now exercise authority over the nations. But as individuals, we should desire to and grow to get this reward. It's a reward. It's available to every Christian. It says he will have power over the nations. He may not be there yet, but join with those who are there in the spirit. And that's one of the beautiful things about praying in tongues. When we pray in the spirit, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Not only that, but there's another thing about praying in the spirit. God can join our prayers together in the spirit. That is why praying in the spirit is so powerful. You see, when we are praying in the Spirit, there can be no disagreement. You know why? The Holy Spirit is the one who is giving the utterance. So if the Holy Spirit is giving the utterance in me and giving the utterance in my wife, you know, if we agree, if we disagree mentally about something, in the Spirit we cannot disagree. So those two prayers will be in agreement and it will work. If two or three of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Once it's in the spirit, whatever they ask in spirit, it will be done. So that's why it's so important to pray not only in the understanding, but also more importantly in the spirit. Christians should be praying united in the spirit. You know, praying for our nation, praying for this coronavirus thing, for example. You know, it's united praying the spirit that's going to break the back of this thing and send it back to hell where it came from. Praise the Lord. But we need to. So this is it. And then he now said he will rule them with a rod of iron. So by giving him authority over the nations through intercession and prayer, this overcomer will be able to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and as a vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father. I took time to try to explain this, and I will expatiate a little bit more on it this morning, because many Christians, you know, erroneously think that this only refers to Jesus Christ. It's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about the overcomer. Now, Jesus too will do this. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, it is Jesus who is doing it through us. Praise the Lord. But he's talking about an overcomer. And to put us into remembrance, what do we overcome? We overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Christian is supposed to be growing spiritually and overcoming the sin nature in the soul and in the body progressively as he grows as a child of God, as he grows as a Christian. And you get to a particular point where you overcome such that you can have authority over the nations, and then you can then rule the nations with a rod of iron. And I gave some examples that I will reiterate this morning and expand a little bit on. Now, look at Moses, for example. Moses ruled, and you have to understand it's a spiritual rule, it's not a political rule. He ruled Egypt with a rod of iron and got Pharaoh to release God's people, you know, from slavery and from bondage. It had to take the power of God through the rod that was in Moses' hand, which is just symbolic. God operated through that rod, you know, and he ruled Egypt. He broke them. There are three levels of operation that we're going to see in this end time. We're going to see God draw the nations. I would say draw the nations. Then we're going to see God break the nations. I would say break the nations. And then we're going to see God rule the nations. I would say rule the nations. Those three things are going to happen, you know, in this end time. Because as it is today, as at today, there are many nations we cannot preach the gospel in. We can't. By law, by their own constitution, you know, they don't allow you to come. You know, all the doors are locked. But the Bible says that, lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, be lifted up, and the King of glory will come in. So God has to do something to break the nations. Let me give another example. You know, this is very, very good from the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree in Babylon that everybody should worship his golden image. So all the nobles and kings and all of that in the plain of Shinar, if I remember rightly, his revelation is in Daniel chapter 3. You know, so everybody was, you know, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. They said that we're not going to bow, because we should only worship our God. Nebuchadnezzar got so angry, he told them to stoke the fire 7 times and said they should throw the boys into the fire. No, they did. But God was there with the boys, hallelujah, as the fourth man in the fire. And by so doing, he protected them supernaturally, you know, and they came out of the fire without the fire burning them, praise the Lord. And when they now came out of the fire, the same Nebuchadnezzar changed and said, now I know there is no other God like your God. And he said that, you know, nobody should say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego throughout the empire. So he allowed the God of the Jehovah, the God of Israel, to be worshipped throughout the empire. Now, it wasn't so before. It was so after the breaking. God had to use the spiritual power through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to break the power over Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the same thing is going to happen in our time. There are many, many nations like that. So, there are three stages. That first stage is the drawing stage, where because of the glory of God that's going to be manifest in the church. Look at Isaiah 60 and verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 60, 2 and 3. And there, you know, it's a beautiful scripture. This is what we are about to see. We're right on it now, and I'll probably be sharing that in my main message later on today. It says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth. How many people know darkness is covering the earth now? You don't have to be a prophet to know that. And gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen. That's what we're waiting for now. The darkness is here already, but the Lord must now arise and be seen. You know, it's not perceived, it's seen. This is a manifestation that everybody will see. And it's imminent. And the Gentiles, or what? The nations shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's what I call the drawing. The glory of God that made manifest through the church in this dark hour will draw, it will attract the nations and their leaders and their kings to the church. And that's the stage we're going to get into any day now, really. I certainly expect it to be, it can even start this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, where the glory of God will be manifest in the church so that the world will see it. And that manifestation of God's glory will attract them. It will draw them. Jesus said it another way. And I like the way he said it. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men on the earth, unto me. You know, Jesus is inside the church, but he's not been lifted up inside the church. It's going to take the glory of the perfection of the fullness of Christ to lift him up. When he's lifted up, he says he will draw all men. He will draw the nations. So the nations will come into the church. They will come to the light. Now, when they now come to the light, there's going to be an issue. Because when they come to the light, then the church, this glorious church, will now begin to rule, you know, and demand righteousness of them. And many of them will not agree. Some of them will, some of them won't. Then they will have to be broken. And you see this in, let's look at the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 110. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 110. These are great prophetic scriptures. And let's look at verse 1. And because of time, let me just quickly go to verse 2 and 3. Let me just take those two and maybe jump to 5 and 6. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. Where? Out of Zion. The church. The perfect church. And what's he going to do? Rule. This is not in heaven. This is not in the millennial reign. This is now. In the midst of our enemies. Hallelujah. And thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning down to the dew of thy youth. That's another message for another day. Now, look at verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand, I didn't hear you, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. This is right in front of us. As the glory of God comes, and the church begins to bless the nations of the earth and deliver them from the bondage of corruption, this kind of coronavirus, all these sicknesses and all the famines and pestilences and all the terrible things that will be plaguing the earth in these end times, you will find that as that begins to take place, God will start demanding righteousness from the leaders, just like Nebuchadnezzar too. You know, God blessed him. Initially, he had a dream. He didn't understand it. God used Daniel to interpret the dream. Then he wanted to get to bow to his idol. They didn't. Then he freed them and made them rule over the whole empire. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he had another dream. And in that dream, God said, I'm going to cut you down. I'm just going to, you know, summarize. And the Bible says that Daniel said to him, he said, King, I beseech you, you know, break off your sins that there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He was trying to tell him, look, God has ordained judgment, but you can avoid that judgment if you will repent and show kindness to the poor and help the people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And then the judgment came. But God didn't kill him. He just, you know, chastened him very, very, punished him very, very sorely. He went mad and he was in the wilderness for 7 years. Then God brought him back. Now, Bible, and Nebuchadnezzar ends well, which is a very, very rare thing, but it happened. You know, he said, now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men, you know, and he puts to rule over it the basest of men. Give me that scripture. I think it's in, there's verse 17. Look at verse 17. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Yes. This is the interpretation of Daniel's dream. You know, he said, the matter is by the decree of the watchers. Watchers are intercessors, people who watch and pray. You know, and the demand, these are the people who have authority over nations, power over nations. And by the word of the what? Holy ones, that to the intent that the living may know, and they will know it today, this 2020. It's going to happen now. That the living may know that the Most High does what? Rules in the affairs of men. Watch this. And giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basis of men. So if you see bad people becoming kings, God allowed it. And I want to say something that will shock some people, but we need to be shocked and we need to do the right thing. Leaders, people get the kind of leaders they deserve. Many times, in order to chasten a nation, God will give them a leader that, because they did not do righteousness. But if they have a Daniel in the land, and those Daniels can pray, they can change it. Look, why would God say this? The basest, not the best of men, the basest. Then you can begin to understand what's going on. Now let's jump to verse, I think it's verse 32. After Nebuchadnezzar repents, verse 32. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Look at what God did here. He broke this man. He broke his pride. He said, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I think he says something else here. I don't know if this is verse 35 or just before it. Right. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he dwelleth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one, everybody shout it, can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The world, our 21st century world, is going to come to this realization. Many of them don't realize it yet, but the coronavirus is just the first of many. By the time God finishes with this generation, many of the leaders will say this. They will know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. So you find Nebuchadnezzar, you know, coming to this realization. In fact, he says a sinner's prayer. Where is it? It's in that same chapter 4. I think it's either further down or higher up. I'll check it now. Daniel chapter 4. Where in the world am I? Yeah. And look at, I think it's verse 31. Yes. The same hour, I lifted up my understanding and my... Aha! Verse 37. That's it. Verse 37. Now! This is a heathen king. This is a wicked king. Initially, it was a wicked king. But God changed him through ruling with a rod of iron, through intercession. Daniel did not rule Nebuchadnezzar politically. He did not rule Nebuchadnezzar militarily. He ruled him spiritually. In the same way, the church today must rule the nations of the earth, not by politics, not by military, but by the rod of iron that's coming out of Zion. Now, listen to this wonderful confession. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Means he didn't do it before. He said, now I didn't do it before, but now I. Glory to God. All whose works are truth. How did he know? Revelation. What he didn't know before, he came to know now. All his works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. How did he know? God did it for him. Nebuchadnezzar got to the point of honesty and said, I have been proud and God has humbled me. Many of our leaders in the world today are coming to this point. The coronavirus and other things like it that are coming will be used by God to break their pride. And they will now come to the prophets of God like Daniel. In every nation, there should be a Daniel company. A company of intercessors that have power over the nation. And then they will rule by that spiritual power and bring the leaders to this. So we're going to have this. And then, so we're going to break the nations in this way. And then also, we're going to rule the nations. Now, to understand that, let's quickly look at Ezra. And look at chapter 6, verse 8. And then also chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 6, verse Ezra. You see, so everybody say, drawing, breaking, then ruling. See, after we have drawn and we have broken, we will now rule by the word of God, by the power of the, again, it won't be a political rule. Now, some of us may be in politics. We'll have some Christians who've been in politics. Some of us may be presidents or vice presidents or senators, and that's okay, you know. But righteousness will now rule in the nations because of the initial breaking. Ordinarily, righteousness will not rule. But because the leaders have been broken, the presidents and all that would have been broken, they would take the counsel of God, which ordinarily they would not. We see this also in Esther and Mordecai and the book of Esther. But I want to zero in on Ezra this morning. You know, I didn't do this in my last lesson. You know, Ezra, where are we? Yeah, and look at chapter 6 and let's look at verse 8. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, they had gone back to the land, you know, Zerubbabel and Ezra and some of the brethren, you know, from Babylon, Nehemiah, you know, to go back to build firstly the temple and then to build the walls. And there was a lot of opposition. And so they had to go and make some, you know, investigation to find out if it was really so. The first king, Cyrus, had died. There was a new king now. And they said, oh, these men are going to cause rebellion and everything. Anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, through the prayers, and that's why we need power over the nations, through the effective intercession of Nehemiah, of Ezra, of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, the high priest, you know, a right decree came from the king. It says, moreover, verse 8, I make a decree which you shall do to all the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, can you imagine? Even of the tribute beyond the river, glory be to God. Forthwith, expenses be given to these men. Which men? Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, Zerubbabel, Joshua, these Jews, that they be not hindered. When we start ruling by the Spirit, they will not do anything to hinder the work of God. This is how this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. There are places now we can't go, but it's going to change through the ruling of the church. Hallelujah. Verse 9, and that which they have need of, I didn't hear you, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. This is a government decree of a heathen king. You know, honey, the problem we've had and why these things are happening is because we haven't had a praying church. Let me correct that. I know a lot of Christians are praying, even now as we're speaking now. But you see, it is not just prayer. It is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. You see, when we start getting this kind of results, then our prayers begin to avail much. And look at all those factors. Everybody say righteous, effectual, fervent, of a righteous man. You know, prayer. You see, that means that there are prayers that avail nothing. There are prayers that avail little. Many of our prayers avail either nothing or little. That's why we don't see this kind of results. But God is looking and he's raising up a bunch of people who will pray effectual, fervent, in righteousness, in right standing with God by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, so that the power of God that's coming out will be great in measure and it will avail much. The book of James in the New Testament says that it is dynamic in its working. Dynamic in its working. That's the problem. The church has not, you know, we pray. I know a lot of Christians pray. You know, and I know we pray sincerely. But, you know, are you praying righteously? Somebody sent me a text. One of my friends sent me a text recently, you know, when all this, when this, this virus and everything. So he said, Pastor, you know, although he's my friend, calls me Pastor, you know, all these things are happening. Aren't people praying? I said, they are praying. I said, many of them, but we are praying hypocritically. We pray, yeah. We pray, but we don't pray, you know, in line with the word of God. We pray, we say one thing with our mouth, we do another thing with our actions. The Bible says, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is what? Far from me. You can repeat all the prayers. Our Father which art in heaven, oh God, help Nigeria. You can say all that, but how do you live? How do you live? It's not, that prayer is not going to work. That kind of prayer is not going to work. How, you may be pious and religious, you know, yet you don't live for God. You leave the place of prayer and you go back into your sins. And I'm not necessarily talking about adultery and fornication and drinking of beer. You know, I'm talking about pride. I'm talking about rebellion. I'm talking about stubbornness. All those things, you know, they'll be there and yet you want your prayer to be answered. It's not going to be answered. Or it's not. It's going to avail very little. You know, confess your faults one to another, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind. The earnest health, heartfelt. Everybody say heartfelt. See, you can pray with your mouth and your heart is not in it. Continued. Everybody say continued. It's not just a one prayer. That's why we need to pray in tongues and in groaning, with groanings. It's continual intercession that brings results. Observe that Daniel's results didn't come overnight. It was, he prayed, he got some results, then he prayed more, and then he got more results, then he prayed more, and then he got more results, then he prayed more, and got more results. The same thing with Nehemiah and Ezra and all these guys. Continued prayer of a righteous man makes what? Tremendous power available. Everybody says tremendous power. It means that there is power that's not tremendous. There's some power, there's power, but it's not, it's just not enough. Dunamis, exactly. Dynamic in its working. So this is the kind of prayer that will produce the results we see in Ezra. Everybody wants the results of Ezra. But it's this kind of prayer that will produce it. Not just religious mouthing of prayers. Let's get back to Ezra. Thank you, Jesus. Ezra. We stopped in verse 9. Let it be given them day by day without fail. Look at verse 10. This is by a heathen king. This king, I think it was Darius at this time, you know, was one of them anyway, or Artaxerxes, I can't remember which one. You know, these were not, they were not Jews, they were not born again. This is not David or a Jewish king. This is a heathen king, a king that's not born again. You look at what he says in verse 10. He said, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors. I didn't hear you. Unto the God of heaven. And pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Give the Lord a clap offering. These guys, although they were not Christians, they were not Jews, they didn't know the God of Abraham, but they recognized that the God of the Jews is the true God. And they asked for prayer of the God of the Jews from these guys. And that's what's going to happen in our own day and hour. Many of all this coronavirus is bringing people to the realization that there is a power that is higher than technology. And we need the God of heaven to stay this plague of coronavirus. And it's going to be through a bunch of God's people who will not just pray, but pray effectually, pray fervently, pray in righteousness. Then their prayers will avail much and the plague will be stayed. Hallelujah. Look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And look at verses 24 and 25. I'm talking about ruling. Good. Verse 24 and 25. This is a decree, you know, from the king. This was back in the Old Testament. And I want to challenge all Christians. If God could do this in the Old Testament, what would he do for us in the New Testament? A better testament established upon better promises with a intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever liveth to make intercession, by whose intercession he becomes the surety of the new covenant. The surety. You know, Jesus, if you pray, if Jesus pray, Jesus is the one, when we pray in tongues, people don't understand this. When you pray in tongues, it's not you who is praying. It's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not just praying anything he likes. He's praying what he hears Jesus say. So it's actually Jesus via the Holy Spirit praying through you. When he prays that way, whatever you pray about is sure. That's why, that is why and how he's the surety of the New Testament. And most people don't make use of it because they don't give him a portal. If you don't pray in the Spirit, how can he intercede for you? It's when you pray in the Spirit, you give him the opportunity to pray for you, ever living to make, see, he saves us to the very uttermost. He's a short, he's a guarantee. Like we used to say back in when we were younger, he's a sure banker. A surety. He's a sure banker. You pray like that, it's going to happen. But notice, it's effectual, it is fervent, and it's prayed by a righteous man. In right standing with God. You can't say one thing with your mouth, and then go and start living another way, and then you expect your prayers to avail. It's not going to happen. He says, whatsoever things we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You can't live anyhow and expect to get prayers that avail much. Amen. That's what's happening. And God is using this time. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm preaching some of my main message. You know, God is using this time to draw his people. And say, please, this is the time for you to get on your knees. Don't use this time just to, you know, watch films and read, you know, read books and eat and just stay at home and sleep. No, use this time to pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat and relax. You're the time for that. But spend every day, spend quality time in prayer. Use this time of restriction and confinement to pray so that you can become one of those who will have power over the nations. And then we will deal with this thing, throw this thing back to the devil where it came from. And then through this begin to rule the nations. Whatever the devil does, God will take what Satan meant for evil and he will turn it around for good. The Bible says that in all things, God works for the good of them that love him. Yes, this is a bad situation, the devil has brought, but you know we can turn it around. So use this time of constriction. Use this time of restriction. Use it to pray and we will change the nations. And even after the coronavirus has gone, the power of God, the rod of strength will be coming out of Zion. And it will start ruling the nations in righteousness. So that the gospel of the kingdom can be preached unto all nations for a witness before the rapture happens. That's the plan, folks. That's the plan. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so this is what is ahead of us. Now let's look at verse 28. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to shut down in a few minutes. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 28. So we've seen the reward of the rod of iron. Of, you know, power over the nations, ruling with the rod of iron. We've seen what all that means. How, breaking of the nations, we've seen what that means. Now, there's another, this is a beautiful reward. It says, I will give him the morning star. Well, most people don't know what the morning star means. It's the same word as his day star. It's actually symbolic. That's why Jesus is called the bright and morning star. Now what it means is, he says, I will give him the morning star. It's a reward. Let me also repeat what I've said before in previous lessons. You see, when you get born again, the measure of the life of God you receive is a gift. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, the measure of the power of God that you receive is a gift. Now, if you will use those measures properly, the measure of the life and the measure of power of God, as you grow spiritually and the capacity of your spirit increases, you're going to get greater and greater measures of the life and the power of God. Those greater measures are not gifts, they are rewards. They are rewards of using the original gift. And Jesus speaks about this in two parables. He said, a certain man goes on a far journey. He calls his servants. First of all, he gives them 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Then when he comes back, this one has got 5. This one has got 10. Then he rewards them. Then you find another one where he gives 1, 1. He gives another 1, 2. He gives another 1, 5. You have to put the two parables together to get the complete picture. What he's saying is that after a certain amount of time in your Christian life, God will come back and check. The people who have done well, he will say, you now can have 2. This other person can have 5. Some people, it's the same one that they had, that they still have up till now. They have been Christians for 30 years, 40 years. But the measure of the life and power of God that can be trusted, that they can be entrusted with, has not increased. Because they have not used what they have properly. So you need to understand that. So this is a consequence, this reward is a consequence of using the gifts properly. It is not a gift, it's a reward. Now, what does this morning star mean? In order to understand it, follow me to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. And here it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto, I didn't hear you, that you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth where? In a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise where? In your hearts. There is a stage in Christianity that you get into where you'll be given this reward, that the day star, the same light that is inside Jesus' mind, will now shine into your own heart. So you will have the same revelation. You will have the same understanding. You will have the same insight that Jesus himself has. That's what is meant by the morning star. The level of the clarity, you know, of understanding, the clarity of knowledge, the clarity of wisdom that Jesus had when he was on earth will now be birthed in your own heart. The Bible calls it the mind of Christ. But we also have. Now, potentially we have that, just like by stripes of Jesus, where all of us are healed. But experientially, not everybody is healed. You understand? So in the same way, potentially, you know, legally, every Christian has the mind of Christ. But, you know, experientially, no. It's a reward. It's a reward. You have to keep developing spiritually so that the day star will arise in your heart. I can't finish this today. I thought I would. But let me just say one or two things and then I'll close. And in my next lesson, I'll take it and expatiate it much more. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a scripture over the years that Christians have, you know, used it to applied it to unbelievers. And it is, in its context, it applies to unbelievers. But it's also true of many, many Christians. It's also true of many, many Christians. Paul is the one who is writing. And he says, this I say therefore, I didn't hear you, and testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles. Stop! It means you can. He's telling you not to. But the reason why he's telling you not to is that you can. Otherwise, there will be no reason for him to say this. Is this clear? Because you are born again does not automatically mean you will walk in it. He's not telling you to walk in it. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the what? Vanity. Vanity just means uselessness. When something is vain, when it's not, it's unproductive. In the vanity of their mind. Now, look at the condition. Verse 18. Now, you cannot understand that reward of the morning star. Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. A better translation is because of the stubbornness of their heart. The point we want to take away from this is this, and we'll take it and expand on it next time. The understanding is darkened because it's alienated from the life of God. I'm going to do this in my main message, so I'm not going to do it now. I'm talking about some of these things in my main message. See, you have the life of God in here, your innermost being. But up here is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your soul. Now, the life of God here should go through your will into your mind and enlighten it. But in many Christians, the measure of the life of God is not sufficient. And the will is many times stubborn and rebellious, so it shuts off the life of God. So the understanding remains darkened. Look at 2 Peter, what he says. He says, as a light that shineth where? In a dark place. Let the day star arise in your hearts. So it means that ordinarily, the understanding is dark. You can't understand, you know, it's true. We've all experienced it. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the eyes of the understanding may be enlightened. If it was not dark, why would it have to be enlightened? So for you to get the reward of the day star, you have to, you know, use the life of God and the power of God that you've received as a gift through daily, consistent praying in the Spirit with a righteous, humble attitude. When those things are in place, then the measure of the life of God inside you will multiply. When it multiplies and it increases, it goes up and it begins to enlighten the mind. When the mind becomes enlightened, you start getting the morning star. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. That's what the morning star is. It's a reward. It's not a gift. In other words, you don't get it when you get born again. You don't get it when you fill with the Holy Spirit. Those are the gifts that if you use them faithfully, the talents, if you use them faithfully, it will now ultimately lead to this reward. But this is a reward. It says, to him that overcometh, I will give him the what? Morning star. Let's talk to God. So make sure you are making progress spiritually. The measure of the life of God you have should not be the same one you had when you first got born again. Remember that in that parable, Jesus said, the other guy, he called him, Lord, the talent you've given me, he said, he put it, the Bible says he wrapped it and kept it inside the earth. The earth is a type of our carnal nature. The guy kept it inside the earth. Then the Lord said, you wicked and slothful servant. He said, if you had given my money to the bankers, I would have received my own with interest. He said, take from him. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. That talent, he had it, but he didn't use it. He wrapped it in the earth. That it typifies a Christian. He didn't backslide. He didn't leave Jesus. He still has that same measure, but he didn't grow. And he didn't please God. He didn't please God. The measure of the life and power of God in him didn't increase. So he never got the morning star. He never grew to the place where he could have power over the nations. And this is the lesson we need to learn from this. Hallelujah. The King is coming. Jesus is on the way. Hallelujah. In us. To rule the nations. To break them. And to rule them before this age closes. So that this gospel of the kingdom, not the half gospel of just being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit and some level of prosperity. The full thing needs to be preached unto all nations for a witness.
Lift up your head
to the coming King.
To the coming King.
Bow before him.
Bow before him.
And adore him, saying,
hallelujah.
To your majesty.
Your majesty.
To your majesty.
Let
our praises be.
Pure and holy.
Yes.
Pure and holy.
Hands, hallelujah. Then, if you're at home, join us. Join us. Stand in your sitting room, lift your hands, join the worship.
To the coming King.
Glory to God, sing it.
Up your hand to the coming King.
To the coming King.
Bow before him and adore him,
sing
hallelujah
to your majesty,
to your majesty,
let
our praises be
pure and holy,
pure and holy,
giving glory
to the King,
the pure and holy. On your heart, raise your other hand to God as we all pray. And pray after me. Say, Father, I confess my sins of prayerlessness, of drawing nigher to God with my mouth and not with my heart. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus for me and for the church. Lord, receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray, so that we will start praying with the heart. Heartfelt, continued prayer and intercession, both in the understanding and in the spirit, so that our prayers will avail much, will make tremendous power available, will be dynamic in its working in this dark hour of the earth, so that your rod of strength will be straight forth out of Zion, your church, and will rule in the midst of your enemies to break the nations, to rule the nations in righteousness, so that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations for a witness, so that Jesus can come back in the rapture. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. All those that are home, stretch forth your hands. Pray in the Spirit. If you don't pray in the Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, help me. Just say, Holy Spirit, help me. You'll be amazed. It'll start coming out of your mouth. Mercy, Lord. No fridile meras, jeki tu frinis, dolom tu frinengar, dolom tu frede, lo pridikas, tu frininga tusku fre, ramaska, rik tu frinengask, nu fridia, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. For all our friends and brethren that are watching at home, wherever you are in the world, as we're praying in tongues, I said, even if you don't pray in tongues, just say, Holy Spirit, help me. And just open your mouth. You'll be amazed what will come out. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, the testimonies of many, many people who came to our church, you know, just in the congregation. Nobody prayed for them. They just lifted up their hands, raised their voice, and began speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Pastor Wega is an example. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now we have our books. They are all online. There's a practical guide to prayer. Please put the books on. Good. That yellow book there, you know, there is a chapter in it which is called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit and to Speak in Tongues. Just obey the instructions. You'd be amazed. I got baptized the Holy Spirit in my room when I was in Imperial College. You know, people prayed for me in church. I didn't speak in tongues. You know, they didn't instruct me properly. I got home. I knelt by my bed. And the thing just it bubbles out. It's like a bubble. You know, it just comes out of you. The Holy Spirit will help you. God is real, folks. And you know, I just give a short testimony that I spoke in Aramaic. This is many, many years ago. 41 years ago. It was November 11, 1979. In London, in Lillian Penson Hall, the postgraduate hall of the University of London. Still there. You know, in Talbot Square, South Success Gardens. You know, and there, you know, I spoke in tongues. And I have not stopped since. We need it, like I explained. You need it so that Jesus can pray through you for you. That is the surety of the New Testament. It will make sure that anything you pray a lot in tongues about it, the answer is going to come. It's certain. The reason why so many people pray in tongues and they don't get the answer is because they don't do what the Bible says. The Bible says, it says, if you speak in tongues and you don't have love, he says it's going to be like you're just making noise. So that's why you need to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to walk in love. As you're practicing the love of God, as you have an honest and a humble heart, your praying in tongues will become effective. And the answers will come. God bless you.
Lord, praise the name of Jesus. What the enemy meant for our destruction, the Lord indeed is using for our elevation. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And you know, as I just sat down there, the Lord took me to this scripture. And if you've been part of Good Morning Jesus, you would have been hearing this, that He will protect our bones. In the name of Jesus, and there will be no bone broken. Brethren, wherever you are, I want you to latch on faith. Latch your faith to this word. It's a word from the Lord. But the Lord took me to go back a few verses. And then we'll go back a few verses. And then come back to 34:20. And so we'll be reading it from verse 16. Psalm 34. Psalm 34:16. King James would say, let me take 17. Well, we can read it from 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Then 17. The righteous cry, And the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of some of their troubles.
All their troubles.
A few of their troubles.
All their troubles.
Now let's see what it says in Message. Is anyone crying for help? Are we not crying for help now?
Yes.
Everyone in the nations, everywhere in the world, we're all crying for help. God is listening. Ready to rescue us. Is anyone there crying for help? God is listening, ready to help us, to rescue us. It reminds me of the story of blind Bartimaeus. The Bible says Jesus was passing by, and there was a throng of people, and blind Bartimaeus couldn't find his way to Jesus, but he was crying for help, and people were trying to shut him up. But the more they tried to shut him up, the more blind Bartimaeus cried for help. Lord, have mercy of me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Wherever you are, if you have a voice this morning, if you have a voice this night, depending on what part of the globe that you are, cry out, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on my nation. God, have mercy on my city. God, have mercy on the doctors and nurses. God, have mercy on our leaders. God, have mercy on members of our household. God, have mercy on my neighbors. Then what happened? And Jesus stopped and stood still in the midst of the throng. He stood still. Let me tell you something. In the midst of the throng, there were many voices that were crying and calling him. But there was one voice that made him stand still. When Jesus hears a cry for mercy, heaven stands still. When Jesus hears the cry for mercy, listen to me, oh house of Israel. Heaven stands still. And the Lord will run to our rescue. And let's go to 18. King James will say, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Then verse 18:19, many not just a few. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of some of them. A few of them. Them all. So when the righteous cries, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all. All. Everybody say all. All at home say all. Is coronavirus a trouble? So God hears and will deliver us from all our troubles, including coronavirus. Deliver our nation, including coronavirus. Deliver those health people, including coronavirus, in the name of Jesus. Masotoroboshataikata. If your heart is broken, I love message. I'm reading from verse 18. You will find God right there. Some of you might have lost a loved one. Some of you might have been medical carers and of no fault of yours had an attack of this coronavirus. I want to say that you're not alone. God is with you in that place of isolation. God is with you. If you are kicked in the gut, He will help you catch your breath. I heard that coronavirus, it stops breath. It makes you short of breath. But God will help you catch your breath. God, why don't you believe it? Right there in that place of isolation, just turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I heard of the story of blind Bartimaeus. He couldn't see. But Jesus, when He heard, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me, that you stood still. And you asked Him, what can I do for you? And He said, that I may see. Ha!
Verse 18.
Makatoro bosote. Masete. Yes. Verse 18. No, just leave it there. I want to And Jesus answered and said unto him that blind man, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Move on. What did Jesus then say? And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. There's nothing called impossible with God. My heart goes out to the health carers, the health providers, first responders, task committees. You lay down your life. My heart goes to you. I salute you. You're not alone. There are people praying for you day and night. You just need to open your mouth and say, God, thou Son of David, come to my rescue. And it will come to your rescue. In the name of Jesus. Is the word of the Lord. And then we're going on. We've talked about many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them from them all. And then I'm going to verse 20, which is the punchline of a prophecy that the Lord gave me, and I shared it last week. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver us from them all. Brethren, verse 20 says, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. Brethren, I want to share with you, if you pray that cry to Jesus today, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, help me, come to my rescue, and say, just become my Lord. Help me, Lord. I want you to become Lord. You have nothing to lose. Now you better let Him be Lord. And then watch Him have His way and help you like He helped blind Bartimaeus. And then the Bible is speaking to the house of Israel. The Bible says He will protect us. And He will keep all our bones. And not one of them shall be broken. I told the story of that little child, a 1.5-year child who put his little small finger within the door, and the door was slammed on it. And by every logic, the finger should have been broken, crushed. But there was no broken bone. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I, God, will keep all their bones, and not one of them will be broken. And He quickly took me to Ezekiel 37, verse 11, and says, house of Israel, you are the bones. So the Lord, brethren, wherever you are, receive this as a prophetic word from the Lord and use it to fight. Say, Satan, coronavirus, I know your name. Jesus, the word says, he will keep me. I'm of the house of Israel. He will keep me and my household and my neighbors and my sphere of influence so that no bones are broken. Hallelujah. And we will have what we say in the name of Jesus. This is a prophetic word. You can battle with it. Wage a war with the word of the Lord. And not one bone shall be broken. And that house of Israel is the bones. And Jesus was speaking, and the Bible was speaking about Jesus. It said, happened to Jesus. Not one of his bones was broken, that the word may be fulfilled. The same way that it was with Jesus, it's the same way it will be with us. Glory. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Not one bone will be broken. And all these bones are the whole house of Israel. If you're a child of God, you're of the house of Israel. Because we are of the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. He said, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Heirs according to the promise. So you inherit that promise of the protection of your bones in Jesus' name. Glory be to God.